So I'm not really a fisherman, as in, you know, going out and fishing for smallmouth bass or whatever it is at a lake or a pond. But I do know that there are certain things, certain particulars that you have to have in place to be successful at fishing, even if it's just fishing as a hobby. You've got to have the right kind of bait. You've got to have the right kind of rod. You've got to be up at the right time of the day. And for some people, that's very early, right? You might have that uncle who's like, we got to be up at 4 and out of here because we got to be at the lake at 5 in the morning, that is, not in the afternoon. So that there are particulars that need to be in place for fishing in order to catch the right kind of fish that you're trying to catch. Do we have any fishermen here? See a couple hands. I was talking to Tom Adams earlier. I know he has an extensive fishing background. So we've got some fishers here, whether that's just as a hobby or even maybe you've been out on like serious fishing, commercial fishing, that sort of thing. Well, you think about fishing to make a living, like fishing for tuna, for example. There's actually a TV show called Wicked Tuna. I think it's on the History Channel or Discovery Channel, one of those channels. And it's about fishermen going out from Gloucester and fishing for tuna. And tuna are massive. They're big fish. Like, I'm not exaggerating. Like, they can get about this big, if not bigger. Some of them are smaller. In order to fish for tuna, you have got to know what you're doing. You've got to have the right kind of boat. You've got to have the right kind of rod. And you need help to do it. In fact, on the show, a lot of the time, there'll be one guy or gal who's driving the boat and moving the boat forward while the person with the rod is trying to reel the tuna in. You just can't catch a fish of that size on your own. It's just not going to happen. You need to have help in order to do it. And in the passage we're going to look at today, which was read for us at various points earlier in the service, this is John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. It's on page 907 if you're using the Red Pew Bible. In the passage we're going to look at today, Peter and his fellow disciples decide to go fishing. They go out on a fishing expedition of their own. And it's interesting that they decide to do this after the incredible highs and lows of the previous week. They had just had their Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. He was crucified, and then he was dead for 3 days, and then he came back from the dead. And they actually got to see him not once, but twice after he came back from the dead. And that's what we talked about last week. He appeared to the disciples while they were in a locked room hiding. And then he appeared to them again. They didn't have one of the disciples with them, Thomas. And Thomas said, I will never believe unless I see him and actually see the wounds, the holes in his wrists from where the nails were driven through on the cross, and see the gash in his side where the Roman soldiers stabbed him with a spear. He said, I will never believe unless I see that. And sure enough, Jesus made a point to reveal himself to Thomas when he was with the disciples, again in a locked room. And this week we're going to see Jesus reveal himself again, except it's under very different circumstances. So the disciples are out fishing, and their fishing trip at first looks like it's going to be a disaster. But it becomes a success because they decide to listen to help. Like a tuna fisherman, they look for help. Well, actually, they're not even looking for help in this passage. But help comes to them anyway, and they decide to accept it. And that's what we'll see here. But before we go there, let's pray one more time for God to open up his word for us. Lord, again, thank you for this opportunity to worship you together. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the Bible, Lord, for how you have handed it down over generations so that we can know your truth, the truth about who you are, the truth about how you have worked through human history, and the truth about how that changes things for us, Lord, how that makes everything different. And so we pray, Lord, as we go to your word this morning, that you would open our hearts to see what you have for us. Lord, reveal to us what you would want us to know. Lord, show us how we so often try to be self-sufficient without you. And show us, Lord, how you want to help us, even though we have that attitude a lot of the time. And also, how you desire to be our friend as well, not just our Lord and Savior. So, Lord, reveal yourself to us this morning. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to see in this text as we go to it is that we try to do things apart from God. We don't seek God's help. We try to do things apart from his help. And so in verse 1, Jesus reveals himself a third time. Like I said before, this is time number 3, showing himself to the disciples after coming back from the dead. And he does this by the Sea of Tiberias, John tells us. Now, the Sea of Tiberias was actually just another name for the Sea of Galilee, because there was a city named Tiberias on the eastern shore, a Roman city. It was fairly new, built in the past 100 years before that. And so people had kind of interchanged the name Tiberias and Galilee. That's the sea that John is talking about here. It's a sea that was very familiar to a lot of the disciples, because a lot of them were actually fishermen on this sea. That's what they did for a living before they started following Jesus. And so in verse 2, John tells us that there are 7 disciples total here that are at this location. There's Simon Peter. There's Thomas, called the Twin. Twin was really just his name in Aramaic. There's Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, which is most likely the one named Bartholomew in the other Gospels. And there were the sons of Zebedee, James and John, the guy that wrote this book, this gospel. And there were also 2 others of his disciples not named here. And most of these guys are native Galileans. Jesus actually told them to go back to Galilee after they saw him in Jerusalem. And so here they are in Galilee. Like I said, most of them were fishermen on this Sea of Galilee before they went and followed Jesus. And so in verse 3, Peter suddenly decides that he's going to go back to his old career. He's going to go fishing again. After everything that's happened in the past week, maybe he just wants to blow off some steam. Maybe he really does want to try to just get back to normalcy after everything that's happened. For whatever reason, he goes back to fishing here. He wants to go out on a fishing expedition, and the other 6 disciples decide to join him. They join in with him on this. So they go out and get into a boat, but that night, they catch nothing. They don't catch a single fish. So fishing at night was actually the way to go here, because the water at the top was cooler, so the fish would go up. And not only that, but the fish couldn't see the net coming at them because it was dark. So fishing at night was standard practice for these guys. This is when they normally would have been fishing. But commentators note here, to be an expert fisherman fishing at the right time of day and knowing where all the fish are, because these guys probably knew the Sea of Galilee in and out. They knew where the fish were. They knew the right places to go at the right times in order to catch fish. And to not catch anything, something is seriously wrong here. For the disciples not to have caught a single fish, something is not right. And it's important to remember in chapter 20 that Jesus had just sent them as the Father had sent him. Jesus had given them a mission, and that mission was to go out and tell people about him, about the fact that he was back from the dead, about all that he had done up to the point, to that point, to the point of his crucifixion and his resurrection. Jesus had given them the job to go out and tell others about him. But you'll notice here, they decide not to do that. They're going back, seemingly, to the old way of life, to fishing. And it's kind of an impulsive decision here. Peter is a man of action, especially as we go through this passage, we're going to see. Peter is the type of person who, as the expression goes, shoots first and asks questions later. That's the kind of guy that Peter was. Some of you might resonate with that. That's not really the type of person I am, but I know that there are people out there like that. Peter is definitely one of those people. And so Peter decides to do that. The disciples go with him, but this isn't really related to the mission that God gave him. And not only that, they decide to do it on their own without really consulting God. Peter just decides to go fishing. And as a result, they're not successful. They're not successful here. So we're not really any different from the disciples of Peter in this situation. We're really not. We try to do things for ourselves on our own all the time, ignoring God and the mission that he has given us. That's a very common thing that we have a tendency to do. I often have a tendency to do this myself. I'll scramble to get things done. I'll scramble to answer emails. The expression, the tyranny of the urgent, if you're familiar with that expression, that's a thing that rules our world in this day and age, just needing to get something done right that second, no matter what you actually have prioritized that you're supposed to be working on. You gotta answer that text message, you gotta answer that phone call, answer that email, and it gets very harried, it gets very stressful. It just, sometimes it starts to spin out of control. This is a tendency I have. If you're like me, you'll find yourself doing everything, going throughout your entire day, without really relying on or consulting God. You'll find yourself doing that sort of thing. And so that could be work for your job. It could be big life decisions. It could be your schoolwork. It could be the way that you talk to and interact with your family, with your friends, with strangers that you encounter on a daily basis. Whatever it is, we have a tendency to just go off on our own and do our own thing without really consulting God or involving him at all. It's almost sometimes like God doesn't even exist. We often live our lives that way, as if he's not even there. And so the root issue with that is we want to be self-dependent. We want to not have to rely on anybody else, especially in our context in America. We very much have this individualistic mindset of wanting to do things ourselves and be our own people and make our own decisions. And the reality is, if we do that, we're pushing God out. And if we're truly honest with ourselves, we want to push God out, because if he can tell us what to do, if we need to go to him and need to depend on him, then we lose that self-dependence that we really want. That's something, it does get taken away from us. It gets taken right out of our hands. And the reality, though, is this self-dependence that we want to have, it doesn't work for the disciples here in this passage, and it doesn't work for us either. It really doesn't work. We wind up becoming more stressed. We wind up becoming more harried. We wind up becoming lost as to what our purpose is, as to what we're really trying to do. We lose our focus. Everything that we do in ministry, too, like we think about what we do as a church, it starts to become people-centered rather than God-centered. When we take God out of the equation, what's going to fill in the gap? People. And it starts to become about people rather than about God, about us and the performance that we might be doing, or about a personality within a church, that sort of thing. And we see a lot of churches in this day and age that have these mega personalities, and there's a tension there between that personality and God being glorified. And that isn't to say that, you know, every mega church out there with a dynamic personality is in that situation, because there are many preachers in those kinds of churches that do want to give God the glory. But there are also places where it almost seems like a cult of personality. So there's that tension there that exists. And it's all because we try to take God out of the equation. We try to make it about people rather than God. And we do this too, by the way. This isn't just picking on mega churches. This is something all of us have a tendency to do. All churches have this tendency. And so the reality is, this doesn't work because we're supposed to depend on God. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5, going back a little bit, Jesus talking about the vine and abiding in the vine, he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing." That's what Jesus tells us. We can't do anything apart from him. Now, why is that? Because God made everything, and he sustains everything. He made each and every one of us with our unique personalities and our unique giftings. He made each and every one of us. And so if we try to divorce ourselves from him, we're losing the very source that we came from in the first place. and we just can't do anything apart from him. You can't take your next breath apart from God. The difference is whether or not you want to acknowledge that it's God who's sustaining you and helping you live in this moment versus thinking that it's you doing it. That's the difference. It doesn't change the fact that God is the one sustaining you. That's true regardless. And so it doesn't work when we try to divorce ourselves from him. It just doesn't work. We don't seek God's help like the disciples here. But God wants to teach the disciples something in this passage. We're going to see. He wants to teach them something. And he doesn't let them be successful at catching fish because he wants to teach them this. There's a reason. This is God, by the way, who let them not catch any fish. This isn't just them not being good fishermen. I suppose you could have really bad luck one day, but not to catch a single fish, that seems very hard to believe for a seasoned professional fisherman unless something is seriously wrong. And God is doing this on purpose so he can teach them a lesson. And he can help them in a tremendous way. So in verse 4, right before the sunrise, they've been out all night, a man on the shore, who is Jesus, by the way, but they don't know this. The disciples out on the boat don't know that it's Jesus. He asked them if they caught anything. And he even says to them, "Children, have you caught anything?" So him saying children, when we read that's actually more like saying in American kind of slang or terminology, boys or guys. "Hey boys, you caught anything?" That sort of thing. If you're from the UK or spent a lot of time there, you would say lads instead. "Hey lads, you caught anything?" So that's kind of what Jesus is getting at there. And the NIV even translates it as friends. "Friends, have you caught anything?" It's a saying of kind of affection. Jesus is showing a sort of affection for them. And the disciples yell back, "No, we haven't caught anything." They just say no. So in verse 6, Jesus recommends that they cast their net on the right side. This is my right, your right, on the right side of the boat, and they'll find some fish, he says. Seasoned fishermen listening to the advice of a guy standing on the shore was probably not a normal occurrence because, dude, you're on the shore over there. We're the ones in the boat. We're professional fishermen. You don't know what you're talking about. We know what we're doing. Thank you very much. The thing is, though, the disciples have had no success all night. They're probably desperate at this point. Sure, why not? Let's try it. Let's try the right side of the boat. So they actually take the net, they put it on the right side of the boat, and what happens? What happens? The net is full of fish. It's bursting with fish. And this happens pretty quickly, too. Notice here, this is kind of almost instantaneous. The net is just bursting with fish. After an entire night of not catching anything, the net is bursting with fish. And this net would have been very, very heavy. Very heavy. Because it's weighed down with water. It was made of linen or cotton, so it would have been filled with water, which makes something a lot heavier. And it's full of the fish, too. So Jesus' lordship over creation is displayed here. He just makes the fish go right into the net. And they're there. They're in the net. And then in verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John. John, the same guy who's writing this biography of Jesus, immediately recognizes that the man is Jesus. He says, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." This guy who just gave us this advice, and now all of a sudden our net's bursting with fish after an entire night of not catching anything, "This is the Lord," he says. "It's the Lord." John is quick with his intuition here. He's quick to recognize who this man is. This isn't just any old man. This is God incarnate. And disciple whom Jesus loved, Dana talked about this a few months back. This isn't John bragging here. This isn't John saying, "Look, he loved me, and I don't know about the rest of you, but he loves me." That's not what he's saying here. John is just acknowledging where his true identity rests. He's just acknowledging where his true identity rests, which is in Christ and Christ alone. That's all John is doing here. And if you're in Christ, the same is true of you. You are a disciple whom Jesus loves. The same is true of you. You're no different from John in that sense. So Peter, when he hears John's insight, he has an interesting reaction. He throws himself overboard and begins to swim to the shore. And it's interesting, John tells us that Peter was stripped for work, but he grabs his outer garment and ties it around himself before he jumps into the water. Most likely, some translations say he was naked. Most likely, he wasn't completely naked. He was wearing a tunic, which is really an undergarment that's like longer than just underwear, covers the torso too. He was wearing the tunic because fishing is physical work, and he wanted, you know, some air to breathe with the rest of his system. Makes sense. Like a lot of guys will take their shirts off when they're working outside. That's fairly common. Peter's doing a similar sort of thing here. But he ties his outer garment, his coat basically, around him, because in this culture, in Jewish culture, to greet somebody when you're half clothed was incredibly offensive and rude. It just, you didn't do that. And Peter knows this, and he's thinking to himself, this is my master. I'm going to go greet my master. I better make sure I'm dressed properly. Even though it's going to get soaked on his way back, he still wants to make sure that he greets Jesus properly. So that's why he grabs the tunic here. So while Peter is swimming in verse 8, the disciples haul in the net on the boat. And they're actually not that far offshore. John tells us that they're about 300 feet or 100 yards offshore, 200 cubits. If you remember what a cubit is, it's the distance from the tip of your fingers to your elbow. A little bit of trivia there. But basically, 300 feet. So that's how they were able to have this yelling conversation with Jesus. That's how they, Peter jumping in the water, he can swim that distance. That's somewhat doable. Peter, as we're going to see, is a very strong dude anyway. So, you know, not a problem. So they drag this net in. In verse 9, when they get back to land, they see Jesus there with a charcoal fire, cooking a fish. Fish being singular here, so he might just be cooking one fish. And he's also cooking some bread. And then in verse 10, Jesus tells them to bring some of the fish that they have just caught. So bring some of this massive amount of fish that you've just caught. We're going to have some food. We're going to chow down right now. So in verse 11, Peter, it's interesting that John says it's Peter doing this, goes onto the boat and he hauls the net ashore full of large fish. So what I can imagine might have happened is Peter, just he's amped up, his Lord's here, he goes onto the boat, he starts pulling the net in, and I'm sure the other disciples saw him trying to do this by himself and helped him, but regardless, Peter was probably a pretty strong guy. He wasn't a weakling, he probably had some muscle on him, if he's even trying to do that in the first place. And it seems as if he's trying to make up for what had happened previously. Remember that Peter had denied Jesus three times. He had been asked, do you know that man that we're putting on trial who we're planning on killing? And Peter had said, nope, I don't know him. And Peter, I'm sure, is still remembering back to that. And it's almost as if he's trying to prove himself to Jesus and saying, I'm going to make up for what I did earlier. I'm going to swim back to the shore to greet you. I'm going to try to pull this net in by myself. Peter is trying to prove himself to a certain degree here. So these were big fish too. They weren't small fish. The Sea of Galilee actually has mostly smaller fish, but these were the big kinds. Jesus didn't just get any little wimpy sardine type fish. These were the big fish, a lot of fish. And the number 153, it's interesting that John makes a note of that number. Some interpret the number symbolically and say the most famous one was St. Jerome, said that it represented all different 153 species of fish, and then that represents the nations, all the different nations in the world. That was probably the best attempt to interpret the number symbolically, but really, it's just fishermen counting their catch. When you catch a fish, you want to know how much it weighs. When these guys caught their fish here, they just wanted to know how many are in this net. It's full. How many fish are in this thing? They just really want to know. And it's an eyewitness note too. John was there. He remembered this number because it was such a big number. He remembered the number 153. And the net also doesn't tear at all. Usually these nets, because they were made of linen or cotton, they would rip. But John makes a special point here to note that the net does not rip. And the passage we read earlier in Luke 5, which is very similar, it's the disciples catching a ton of fish again, the net does rip there, but here it doesn't. So even in this small way, Jesus is having mercy by letting the net stay together, even though they've got this massive catch of fish. And only with Jesus' help are they able to be successful in what they're trying to do here. They were unsuccessful all night, but now Jesus shows up, they listen to him, and they're able to be successful at what they were trying to do. And in the same way, only Jesus can help us bear much fruit, do the work that we need to do for his purposes, for his kingdom. Only Jesus can help us do that. But we need to begin with the fact that only Jesus was perfectly dependent on God. Only Jesus was perfectly obedient to God. Only Jesus offered up everything he did to God. He was perfect at this stuff that we are so not perfect at. He was perfect at that. And so we confess to him that we've tried on our own unsuccessfully to live life and to do his work, the work that he's given us to do, and we can ask his forgiveness knowing that because of his sacrifice, because of his shed blood on the cross for us, as Russ was praying earlier, we can be forgiven. And so we turn away from trying to do it all ourselves, turn away from that. Instead, we turn to him and just try to depend completely on him, knowing that because of his sacrifice, we are forgiven for our desire to want to be self-dependent apart from him. And Jesus helps us bear fruit. He helps us do the work we need to do in the sense of accomplishing his mission to make disciples, to help people come to know who he is and then grow in their relationship with him. So we can take fish in this passage to be symbolic of Christians, really, of Jesus and Christianity. Jesus says to Peter and Andrew in the passage that was read earlier, I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. Fishing almost as a euphemism for catching people, really. And so the fish was a symbol for Jesus and Christianity in the early church. In fact, it was carved in altars. It was carved on walls in the Roman Empire. People still to this day will put fish on their bumper stickers as kind of a mark of, like, I'm a Christian. So that symbol hasn't gone away. It still represents Christians in this day and age. The fish is a symbol for Christians. And they started using that as a symbol, fun fact for you, because each letter of the Greek word for fish, which is ichthus, can be used to stand for each word in the Greek phrase, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Ichthus. It's an acronym. So to catch a ton of fish, that would be meaning to see a ton of people come to know Jesus, which is really the mission that the disciples have been given in the first place. But Jesus also helps us to bear fruit in the sense of things outside the church that he might want us to do that can bring him glory. So this is pointing to God in the way that we treat people, pointing to God in the way we care for other people in relationships, pointing to God in the way that we try to approach our jobs morally and ethically sound in, you know, trying to be above reproach in our jobs. And for some of us, there are major challenges with trying to do that in this day and age, most definitely. That brings God glory. It brings God glory when we try to just be honest and do our best work in our schoolwork. It brings God glory when we use our talents to point to him and not to make us look good, whatever our talents are. Those things bring God glory, and when we do that, that's bearing fruit, bringing God glory in all the different arenas of life that we might enter into. So how do we get Jesus' help to bear fruit in all of these different things? How do we get Jesus' help to do that? Well, we can take time to pause and listen to him. So if we're trying to do something apart from God, we can stop what we're trying to do and pray and just go to God, knowing that he's there listening. Stop what we're trying to do and pray. Whatever that might be, whether that's work for our job or especially work that we're trying to do as a church, stop what we're trying to do and pray. And here's a shameless plug for you right now. We have tomorrow night at 6:30 a time of prayer right here in the sanctuary where we come together and we pray for this church. We pray for all that God might do here. We pray for, as was mentioned earlier, the transition with an interim pastor and then to our next settled pastor. We pray for God to make his name known in this place, in Chelmsford, in the greater Lowell area, in America, in the rest of the world. We come together to pause as a body and to depend on God. And we do that together, specifically, because we're not Christians in isolation. We are Christians. If you're a Christian, you are part of something greater than yourself. You are part of a body of Christ, other believers. You've entered into that family, that community. You're not your own anymore in the sense of not belonging to yourself, like apart from God, but you've also been brought into a bigger family. And so we pray together, coming together as a family to do that. Because there's something about just praying together and hearing different people pray and the different ways that they pray that's just so different and edifying than praying as an individual. There's something very different about that. So shameless plug, that's tomorrow night at 6:30, right here in the sanctuary. So Jesus helps us when we go to him. We can ask him, too, if what we're doing is what he wants us to do. It's very possible that we might be working a job or approaching a certain thing in our lives or making a decision that we've already made. The way that we made that decision might not have been exactly the way God would have wanted us to approach it. So we can ask him, God, am I doing what you want me to do? And if I'm not, could you show yourself what it is that you want me to do? And you might be very surprised at the things that God will tell you if you ask him that. It's actually a dangerous thing to pray. But we want to be doing God's will, and we want to be totally dependent on him. And so we ask him that question. Dependence on God will produce real, lasting fruit. It will produce real, lasting good things that endure. And we'll see here that our relationship with God is much more than just obeying him for the sake of obeying him. It's because he invites us in to be his friends. So in verses 12 to 14, after Peter hauls in the net, Jesus says, "Come have breakfast." Come have breakfast, Jesus says to them. He invites them to share a meal with them, to spend time with him as his friends. And they don't dare ask him who he is, John tells us, even though he looks a little different with his new resurrected body that he got from coming back from the dead. And it's not immediately obvious who he is. They're actually a little bit hesitant. Is this really the guy we followed around for 3 years? Because he just looks different. But they know, John tells us, they know who he is. They can just tell. Not just because of the fish incident earlier, catching all these fish all of a sudden, but also because of the way that he's acting towards them, of how he's speaking to them. There's just, they can tell. They know who this is. But they don't dare ask him because there's just, he's God, and there's something different about him that would make them think to themselves, yeah, we know who this is. We don't even need to ask. So even though the disciples tried to do their own thing apart from God here, they tried to go fishing kind of impulsively apart from God, Jesus helps them not only be successful in that, he invites them in to have a meal with him, with each and every one of them. And God wants to spend time like this with us too. He wants to spend time like this with us too. the same posture that Jesus has towards the disciples here of wanting to share a meal with them is a posture that he has towards us. We're in a very similar boat. And Jesus is our Lord and Master, of course. He is our God who created us and rules over us. And that's shown by the disciples even not daring to ask him who he is, and also shown by his ability to get the fish into the net. Jesus is Lord and Master. He created everything. Everything was created through him. But at the same time, he invites them in for a meal. And he invites us in as well, in the same sense. And if we are in Christ, brothers and sisters, Jesus is always there, ready to welcome us in, no matter what. So when I talk about going to him in prayer, that's actually something that we should want to do because of his posture towards us, because he wants to spend time with us. It's not just whatever, I'll listen for a few minutes. No, he is there wanting to listen to us, to listen to what we might bring before him, to listen to what we're struggling with, to listen to something that maybe caused us pain earlier that day or that week. Whatever it is, Jesus is willing to listen to us. And if you're not a Christian, you can also have this relationship with God. This can be yours. This posture God has, if you're covered by the blood of Christ, if you accept what it is that he has done for you on the cross, then you also can be welcomed in by him in the same sense. All you have to do is accept what it is that he has done for you on the cross, to ask him to show himself to you, to ask him to make it clear what he's done to you, done for you, I should say, and to ask him to make that real, that relationship real to you. It can be yours as well. And the weaker and further away that we feel from Jesus, the more stressed out and burdened that we feel, the sweeter it will be when we go back to him. He's always there, ready to welcome us in. And he will always welcome us in if we're covered by his blood, if we accept what it is that he's done for us. So even though we try to live a life apart from God, God can help us and he can be our friend. We can't do anything apart from God as our friend. We can't do anything without God being our friend. So if we want to fish or to do anything in life, if we want to accomplish the mission that God has given us, we're going to have to put aside our desire to be our own masters and instead go to him and depend on him and admit that we have this desire to want to be self-dependent. But again, God holds the entire universe together. He created each and every one of us. We can't do anything apart from him. We need him, and he's always there if we go to him. He's always there, no matter what. He's there to forgive us when we are self-dependent on ourselves. That was a little redundant, but he's there to forgive us when we're self-dependent, and he's there to help us to do the work that we can't do on our own. We can't do anything without God as our friend. Let's pray together. Lord, we are just so grateful for your grace, mercy, and kindness towards us. Lord, there's a myth going around in this world that you're not good. There's a myth going around in this world, Lord, that we need to measure up to you, that we have to try harder, that we have to work harder in order to prove ourselves to you, if you're even real in the first place, Lord. But that's just so not the gospel. The gospel, Lord, tells us that we are far more wicked and depraved than we ever thought possible, Lord, but that you are far greater and more wonderful and forgiving and merciful than we can even imagine. and that your grace and your love is so much greater than our sin. So Lord, we ask you to help us depend on you, knowing that it's only because of what you've done for us, Lord, that we are right in your eyes, that we have been covered by your blood, that we are clothed with new clothes, Lord, of righteousness. It's only because of what you've done for us. And so we go living differently. We go, Lord, trying each day to depend more and more on you, Lord, and knowing that it's only with your help that we can do the things that you've given us to do, whether that's things in our life, especially, Lord, though, things that are related to your mission that you've given us. We just can't do any of this without your help. And we thank you so much, Lord, that you are always there to welcome us in. You're always there to welcome us in if we're covered by your blood. Lord, you are our Lord and Master, but help us to know, Lord, that you are also our friend. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name, the name of our Lord and Savior, that we pray these things. Amen. And now as you go, may you grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him, to the triune God, be honor and glory and power forever and always, now and to eternity. Amen.